Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing. First, I'd like to take a few minutes, Alex, and have a little bit of get to know you. And so we met when we were in Grand Island, Nebraska, and that's where you currently live. So tell us a little bit about what you do, your current vocation, and some of the stuff you do currently.
So, and before I begin that, I just have to preface this with Bob told me that I was going to be up at the front, and he was going to ask me some questions. So I had this image, if any of you ever watched Craig Ferguson, of me kind of standing in the middle and him just wandering around me asking questions. So the stools are a nice addition. Thank you.
You're welcome. There's no guarantee that I'll stay on this stool.
Well, I'm staying on mine.
Okay, all right.
So the question was what I'm currently doing now and my role in the Grand Island community. So I have taught middle school English for the last 4 years. My first year was in a very small community, like 3,000 people in the middle of nowhere, Nebraska. And for many of you, Nebraska is already in the middle of nowhere, so take that times 10. And that's Broken Bow, Nebraska. That was my first teaching job. And then... Okay. And then my second teaching job was then in the Grand Island area teaching middle school for 3 years, and then the high school principal in our district came to me and said, we'd love to have you up at the high school to teach English. Oh, and if you move, you also get to be, because I was the boys' golf coach at the high school, you also get to be the girls' golf coach too. Okay, I'll take that. So so I'm going to be teaching high school English next year.
Now, I have to just say a word about Alex's work as a golf coach. I can't say that he's a very good golf coach because he's tried to coach me and it hasn't done any good. But then again, that shouldn't reflect on you.
I have nothing to say to that.
What was that?
Isn't it the teacher's fault?
We won't get into that. All right. Now, I also know, Alex, that you are highly involved in UM for GI, United Methodist for Grand Island, a cooperative parish of United Methodist Churches in Grand Island. So why is it that you are as involved as you are? Tell us that you're a candidate for ministry.
Oh, okay. Good. I'm a candidate for ministry, which means that somewhere along the line, I was watching Bob and thought, oh, well, he doesn't work that hard. That'd be a good job. But seriously, somewhere in the time of when we first started going to Trinity, which was about 3 years ago, I started to sense that still small voice, and... it has grown, and God backed me into a corner, which God does that sometimes, and have been discerning this call to ministry since then, and particularly am interested in church growth and starting new churches in particularly Nebraska, the Great Plains Annual Conference area.
I am trying to convince Alex that maybe California might be a good place, but we'll keep working on that. Tell us a bit about your experience as a candidate for ministry, what that feels like, what that looks like. You were telling me a little bit last night about your excitement about this journey.
So specifically process questions,
sure.
Like what the process is. It's been a lot of talking to people about why I would choose to do this. And so part of it was then I went to our parish staff parish relations committee and talked to them about why I'd be interested in this and that, and then they took a vote and they said we think he'd be a good candidate for ministry, and then went to our church help me out.
You're talking about the the way UM for GI is structured,
conference.
There are individual
congregations that come together in a number of ways. So you're talking about your
I'm talking about Charge
Conference. Your Charge Conference.
Went to Charge Conference. Okay. And then, so that's all of the, both of the churches actually of Grand Island, Nebraska, both United Methodist Churches of Grand Island, Nebraska, who then said, yeah, we think he'd be a good candidate for ministry. And so then the process from there has been at the district level, so working with our district superintendent and our district committee on ministry. And I meet with them at the end of the month about this.
Part of why I wanted for Alex to share a little bit of this journey with you is because I think it's important that we as a community of faith continue to talk about the idea of a call to ministry. As United Methodists, part of our polity, part of our understanding of our call as Christians is to recognize that we are all called to some form of ministry. Whether that form of ministry has to do with running a soundboard or singing in the choir or serving on a committee or coming on Wednesday nights with our Wednesday night ministry or any of a zillion other things. And some, a few in fact, are called to ordain ministry. And this is an excellent way that we might explore that together. There are some in this congregation who are exploring that possible call to ordain ministry. And it's important that we talk about some of these things and that we explore this idea of call. Not only that we might lift up those who are called to ordain ministry, but that we might lift up one another with the understanding that all are called to some form of ministry. All are called by God, all are given strength and gifts by God that we are called to use for the betterment of our communities and the transformation of our world. So thank you for telling us a little bit about that. I'd like to move a little bit into communion. And as one who is a candidate for ministry, I'm sure that you know that in the United Methodist tradition, we really celebrate two sacraments in the church. And I know there are some folks here who come from a Catholic tradition, and Catholics have lots and lots of sacraments. And United Methodists, we don't have as many sacraments. We have two. And the two sacraments that we celebrate are Holy Communion and Baptism. We've celebrated baptism here in this congregation before, just a few short weeks ago, and I suspect we may have some more coming, which I think is something that we might look forward to and celebrate. But we celebrate communion on a monthly basis, and in fact, some of you who have even said, why don't we celebrate communion even more often? And we're exploring that with our worship committee. But as we look at the Gospel of John, the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, there's this wonderful exploration of Jesus as the bread of life. And so we're going to go through that in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. And I'd like to begin by looking at the first few verses of chapter 6, and I'll read this. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. The words will also be on the screen. By way of introduction, I want to remind you that we read a little bit from the Gospel of Mark last week, and there were some we were exploring a Markan frame, if you remember, and there were some verses that we skipped last week that had to do with this same story that we're reading out of the Gospel of John. So we'll read about the feeding of the 5,000, we'll read about Jesus walking on water. One more note about this before I read the scripture is that the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the few stories. Sometimes I use the word pericope, right? A short sort of section of text, right? So the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the few stories or pericopes that are in all four of the Gospels. And in three of the four, Luke is the exception, in three of the four, the feeding of the 5,000 is followed immediately by Jesus walking on water, which leads me to believe that somehow they're connected. We'll explore some of these, but also look at how they might educate us a little bit on ideas of communion as a means of grace. Again, beginning with chapter 6, verse 1 in the Gospel of John. After this, Jesus went across the Galilee Sea, that is the Tiberias Sea. A large crowd followed him because they had seen the miraculous signs he had done among the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat there with his disciples. It was nearly time for Passover, the Jewish festival. Jesus looked up and saw the large crowd coming toward him. He asked Philip, "Where will we buy food to feed these people?" Jesus said this to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "More than a half year's salary worth of food wouldn't be enough for each person to have even a little bit." Now, let's pause here for a second. And Alex, I wonder if we can just discuss this a little bit. One of the things that I read into this, and I'm curious your thoughts as well, one of the things I read into this, you know, sometimes that idea of Jesus testing us, I find troublesome depending on how I think about it. But the way I prefer to think about Jesus asking this question of Philip as a test is Jesus sort of gauging with Philip. So where are you in this? Like, I'm going to ask you this question, and I'm going to sort of check out your response, and, you know, then we may mean we simply need to have some more conversation. Not, I'm going to test to make sure that you're right, but rather I'm going to sort of explore with you where you are so I can come to a deeper understanding of how you observe this situation, right? Well, here's what I find interesting with Philip's reply, right? He says more than a half year's salary worth of food wouldn't be enough. So to me, it seems clear that Philip is already paying attention. Right? It seems clear that not only is he paying attention, but he's doing some mental calculations. Right? I'm curious about your idea of Jesus doing that kind of testing, that check-in. We're just doing a textual explanation here. Exploration, in fact.
Well, I think that... Right. God responds to the needs of God's people, right? Mm-hmm. So in that way... God continues to interact with us in the way that he's interacting there.
But
again, you're putting me on the spot. So
I am a little bit. That's true. But you're absolutely right in the way, and I'm glad you brought it up, that this is a way that we can find some value in this text today. Is not only does Jesus check in with Philip, but I think God continues to check in with us. Right? And we might name that as testing, but in that way of checking in with us to see what we need, see what we're observing and experiencing in the world so that God might respond to us in the ways that we need a response. I'm going to continue with the text. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "A youth here has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that for a crowd like this?" And here is another example where one of the disciples is already thinking ahead, where one of the disciples is already exploring the crowd and the needs of the crowd. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass there. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he distributed it to those who were sitting there. Now, something interesting about this. One, we read about Jesus giving thanks in a way that we often talk about Jesus giving thanks as he gathers together with his disciples in an upper room. Now, something you may not know about the Gospel of John is there is not a Last Supper story in the Gospel of John. Instead, what we have in the Gospel of John is here in this 6th chapter, this exploration of Jesus as the bread of life. And yet, there are wonderful parallels between this 6th chapter and Jesus lifting up the bread and giving thanks in the same way that parallels the Synoptic Gospels and Jesus and the Last Supper. He distributed to those who were sitting there, and he did the same with the fish, each getting as much as they wanted. When they had plenty to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that had been left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw that they had done a miraculous sign, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is coming into the world." Jesus understood that they were about to come and force him to be their king, so he took refuge again alone on a mountain. Jesus takes time for refuge. And let's also take a break a little bit and explore how we might understand communion through Jesus giving thanks over the bread and the fish and distributing it to the people, and as they find that there was more than they needed. Now, Alex, in the United Methodist tradition, we see communion as something called a means of grace. And if you don't know what a means of grace is, it's a special way that we might come to a deeper and fuller understanding of God's grace and love for us. So what is that idea of being a special way to receive God's love? What does that mean for you? What does that land like for you?
And before I answer your question, one of the things that struck me in the text was that there was a youth that had the bread and the fish. And I thought that was really interesting that was intentionally mentioned in the text, that youth have much for us to offer. Something that we can take away from that is that there's much to be learned from young folks and much that they can offer us. To answer your question, a means of grace, and particularly in this way, we're using ordinary things, right? Like fish and bread was an ordinary thing to those folks, and yet with these ordinary things, Jesus did a miraculous thing. And so in the same way, we use that language when we have communion, as we talk about these ordinary things, and through that we might recognize the presence of God.
Mm. And I would say that it goes farther than the transformation of bread and cup from ordinary to extraordinary, to the recognition that we who are an ordinary part of God's creation are made extraordinary in the receiving of communion. One way that we might understand communion as a means of grace. Now, as we talk about means of grace, and Alex, you and I have talked about this a little bit, maybe it's important that we talk about, like, what's grace? Right, if we're talking about communion as a means of grace, a way to receive grace in a special and full way, well, what is it that is being received? And so as a candidate for ministry, as you are exploring ideas of Wesleyan theology and grace, what does that mean to you, grace?
Well, as Wesley would argue, that we have sort of three steps in this grace process. That we have a prevenient grace, which is God reaching out to us before we even know we need God. And then we have sanctifying, or we have justifying grace. Mm-hmm. And then sanctifying grace, this sort of continuum of now that we've received or we've accepted God, what do we do with that? And that's that ongoing process. And we believe that all of that is available when we come together for communion, that mm-hmm. all of these types, this ongoing process, can be understood through this process.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I don't have anything to add. I think you did a good job. So as we explore this idea of grace, and especially the way Wesley names it with prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace, then communion, we might understand, is a special way that we might recognize the prevenient grace that is already available to us, that we might, in that moment of receiving communion, might be transformed by God's justifying grace, so that we might continue in a relationship with God on a journey of sanctifying grace. Does that fit with your idea?
You clearly did have more to add.
Well, only a little bit. Just relating us to communion a little bit. Well, I want to continue with the scripture that is so often connected with this feeding of the 5,000. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake. They got into a boat and were crossing the lake to Capernaum. It was already getting dark and Jesus hadn't come to them yet. The water was getting rough because a strong wind was blowing. I have to confess to you that every time I read that particular line in any of the stories where Jesus walks on water, I do hear the theme of Gilligan's Island in the back of my head. The weather started getting rough. No, nobody else? Maybe it's just me. Now you will? Good. Well, I'm glad I've given you something. Good. Did you ever hear that song during that part of? No. Okay.
No.
All right. When the wind had driven them out for about 3 or 4 miles, when the wind had driven them out about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water. He was approaching the boat and they were afraid. He said to them, "I am. Don't be afraid." Now, where have you heard this phrase before? I am. I am that I am. Tim's got it. Moses, right? And it's this this reminder of the Exodus story. Well, gosh, there's something earlier that's a reminder of the Exodus story. If we go all the way back to verse 13, when it's talking about all the bread that was left over, they gathered them and filled 12 baskets. Well, doesn't 12 remind us of Exodus as well, the 12 tribes of Israel? Huh, it's interesting how we can find these parallels. And is the reminder that I'm sure happened in the Exodus story as well, don't be afraid. Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and just then the boat reached the land where they'd been heading. The next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the lake realized that only one boat had been there. They knew that Jesus had gone with his disciples, but that the disciples had... Oh, I'm reading ahead into next week's. But the crowd found them again, is a way that we might understand that. So it is, I am... That's the way that Jesus identifies himself, as he's approaching them on the water. Jesus says, I am. And to me, I begin to think not only about that connection with the Old Testament, but not only Jesus' unity with God and that idea of Trinity, right? This triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Would you say, Alex, that there is a connection between this idea of a God of unity as we consider the idea of grace in Holy Communion?
Absolutely, yeah, and we mentioned that at the beginning of when we do the Great Thanksgiving, we mentioned the fact that God created the bread and cup, and we talk about how Jesus gave the words of institution. Both we find those in this story, and then in the story of the Last Supper in the Synoptic Gospels, and then we ask that the Holy Spirit be present in this time. And in that, we say that in communion, God is present and God's grace is present. And so every time we do this, we talk about the Trinity in that language, that all the forms that we understand God are present when we gather together to break the bread and share the cup.
And not only are all the forms of God present in those moments, but we believe that all of us, all of creation, all of humanity are invited to participate in Holy Communion. For this reason, as the triune God invites us into Holy Communion, we recognize that communion is a means of grace that is available for all persons, regardless of the ways that we divide ourselves. We are going to continue this exploration of communion. We'll continue next week, not only in conversation, continuing the Gospel of John, the sixth chapter, but also as we celebrate next week Holy Communion. So I invite you to continue to join us. I'd like to first say thank you to Alex for your time and for your words. Thank you. And I'd like to close us in prayer. Holy and loving God, you continue to reach out to us in prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace. We are grateful for your reach to us so that we might seek to know you more fully, that we might continue on our journey of relationship with you to be made holy, indeed to be made perfect in your love. Continue to reach out to us. Continue to remind us of all the ways that we might know your love. And continue to keep us strong on this journey. And so, God, we bring all of these things to you and any that have been left unsaid, unread, that we might join our thoughts and minds and hearts together with you as we join in prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.